for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Saturday afternoon 1:15 ladies meeting, September the 5th, 2009. Jerry McGee is the speaker of the service teaching on overcoming bitterness.
I'm going to kind of put kind of two messages together here. One on crying out. How many know there's a difference between crying out to the Lord versus prayer? You know, many people that have prayed have not seen the results they need to see if they're crying out. And Lord, I ask you to let my words be like goads, like well-driven nails given by you, Lord, the shepherd, to target every heart. God, I ask that every person in this room, including me, receive revelation knowledge. I bless our eyes to see. I bless our ears to hear. I bless our hearts to understand so that we can turn and be healed. Give us understanding, O Lord, so that we won't be ruined. O Lord, we forsake our folly and live, and we want to proceed in the way of understanding. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. You said a good understanding are all those who do your commandments, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that we've been raised to sit with you in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. Father, we take our seat in the heavenly places. We take the Kratos, Dunamis, Exousia power you've given us and the keys you've given us to the kingdom of heaven to bind and loose. And we just bind you, Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits in heavenly places from every person at this meeting. We bind you from this camp. We bind you from our homes, our houses, our lands, and the homes, houses, and lands of the saints all over this earth. In Jesus' name, we proclaim no weapon formed against us will prosper, and every tongue that accuses us in judgment we condemn now in Jesus' name. For this is the heritage of those who serve the Lord. Their vindication is from you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Father, we just bind every spirit that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. We bless all of those that curse us. We nullify, make void, and cancel every word of death, word of iniquity, curse, assignment, and ritual spoken over us or this camp in Jesus' name. And we just bind every spirit that would not confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And you are Lord. Lord, saturate this place with the blood of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's things that won't change in our life until we cry out. And I just want to go through this briefly because it's really in the message. Today the message is bitter or better, you can choose. You know, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die. Bitterness is a cancer spirit. If you're just mad at somebody and you harbor that years and years and years, eventually that's going to turn into terminal cancer. It means grief means terminal death. And you can grieve with the sorrow or you can grieve with a repentance that leads to, the Bible says there's a sorrow that leads to death, but there's also a sorrow that leads to repentance. And so if you hold on to sorrow too long and you let the sun go down on your anger, you know, when you get hurt, you get angry. And then the Bible says you have till sundown to get over it. And the next day it's unforgiveness. And the next day it's bitterness. And I believe that 99% of sickness is because of unforgiveness, which is bitterness, which is anger, which is hurt, which is idolatry. The Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and all iniquity is as idolatry. So any sin is idolatry. And when we choose to love bitterness and unforgiveness and anger more than we love God, there's consequences that we have to pay. And some of you maybe have been trying to forgive somebody, and hopefully in this session you'll learn how to forgive. In fact, I'll just tell you up front. I was having lunch with somebody one day, and we got in a disagreement. And she said she was sorry, and I said I was sorry. The next day I was still fighting with her in my head thinking, she is so rude. Next time she says this, I'm going to say that. Have y'all ever done that? And I said, Lord, she said she was sorry. And I said I was sorry, so why can't I get over this? And the Lord said, you can't get over it because she's just like your mother. She's pushing your mother buttons. Well, Lord, I don't know what to forgive my mother for. And the Lord said, forgive your mother for everything you can't stand about her. Lord, I forgive my mother for having a sharp tongue. Of course, I've never had one. I forgive my mother for being critical. Of course, I have never been critical. Lord, help us. And I just started forgiving my mother for everything I didn't like about this person. And then it was over. And what the Lord showed me was that was forgiving from the heart. Jesus said you have to forgive from the heart, right? There's other times somebody may say to you, me, Jerry, forgive me for what I said. In fact, I had that happen two or three times this week. Forgive me. Right here at this camp, some precious girl said, forgive me for something I did. And I said, what'd you do? I didn't even think nothing of it. You see what I'm saying? That wasn't the heart issue. But it, just remember this. If you're trying to forgive, and a week later, a day later, a month later, a year later, you're still or you still have bad feelings toward that person, then it's a heart issue. But if somebody just hurts you or does something and you don't think anything of it, that's not a heart issue. But if it's a heart issue, it'll keep coming back, and you'll try to forgive, but you can't. I'm going to ask the children to sit down back there, please. Thank you. In the name of Jesus, so God wants us to be able to forgive quickly. And don't let the sun go down on your anger, because the Bible says that you give a mighty foothold to the devil. So we have till sundown. I remember a time, my husband, I was married 27 years. I've been a widow for 10 years. And he said to me, when we got a disagreement, and in all those years, I don't remember him ever coming to me first and saying he was sorry. And then when I'd say I was sorry, he'd say, well, you're not sorry. You just keep doing the same old thing. He wouldn't forgive me. And I used to think that if he didn't forgive me, God wouldn't forgive me either. And it would make me mad then all over again because he didn't forgive me. And one night we had a disagreement, and I knew, when I got saved reading the Bible, I read that scripture, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And I tell you, I had the fear of God from the time I got saved. Don't do that. And so this one particular night, I wanted to go to bed early, and he was mad at me. And I felt like he needed to apologize. And it's okay to stay in here. That's okay. I don't want you to miss this session. And so I said, well, Lord, this time it's his fault. He needs to say he's sorry. And I said, well, Lord, why do I always have to be the one that says I'm sorry? And the Lord said to me, you're right. This time it is his fault, but you've got a pride problem. And you just need to have to humble yourself. It's good for you to humble yourself. So, I said I was sorry, and he didn't forgive me, but I went to bed and slept like a baby. Have you ever slept with an angry person? You kind of wake up, and you just kind of feel this thing over the house. They're miserable and tormented because they wouldn't forgive, and you're just peacefully sleeping. Or maybe you're the one that's sitting up tormented because you won't forgive. You know, when you don't forgive, you get turned over to the tormentors, the Bible says, which are torturers, which are demons that inflict pain, and it means the pain of disease. So it's not worth it. Do whatever you can to forgive. Find out why this is an issue. And whenever you deal with all your heart issues, then forgiveness comes. But crying out is different than prayer. Prayer is just to pray for something. Ask God you have not because you ask not. But crying out means to, help me, Lord! You see, there's a desperation in crying out. You know, a mother that has children, if her baby's fussing, she takes her time to get there. But if the baby is screaming, she knows that there's a desperation. She runs to see what's going on with the baby. Psalms 9:12 says, "For he does not forget the cry of the afflicted." Psalms 57:2, I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. And the reason I'm bringing this up, because some of you have tried to forgive, you've tried to have victory, and you've never cried out to the Lord. And there's reasons why we haven't cried out. Psalms 145:19 says, He'll fulfill the desire of those who fear Him, and He'll also hear their cry and will save them. And I'm just going to skip over here. And there are five factors that are essential for our cry to be heard. We have to recognize our helplessness. We have to recognize that without God, there's no hope for me. If you've been trusting yourself, you may have no hope because you're trusting the wrong thing. You're trusting yourself. You know, if you grew up and you never had a mom and dad that would help you or do anything for you, you already always had to do it yourself. You've been trained up to always do it yourself. However a child is trained up is how they go, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should not go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. So if I'm trained up to be a victim, guess what? That sets me up for a lifetime of being a victim till I go back and forgive. So another factor that's essential is for me to humble myself, to conquer my pride. Another thing is realizing that no one else can solve this problem but God. If mom and dad never solve problems, the lie is God ain't going to solve my problem either, so I got to take this matter into my own hands and do it myself. And the other thing that's required is I have to surrender unconditionally to God, because when I'm crying out, I got to be willing to do what He says. Is that right? And then another thing that's required, I have to expect results. If you're, as a mother, you know when your child cries, you're going to run after you're going to run to see what's wrong with your child, because you love your children. Well, God loves us more. Okay, there's eight reasons why God may not hear my cry. Number one, not crying out with a whole heart. Number two, not crying out with genuine humility. Another thing is not crying out with the voice. I remember a girl that I was ministering to that came out of Satanism. I'd say, cry out to the Lord, and she'd go, help me, Lord. I said, that's not crying out. Say it louder. Help me, Lord. And she couldn't cry out. You know why she couldn't cry out? Because she was trained up not to cry out. If you cry out, you get killed or get tortured or you get beat or you get raped or whatever. And so this is the main reason why. If you grew up and you could have cried in your sleep or cried in your crib or cried in your room or cried out and mom and daddy said, shut up, or if you were crying out as a child and you were beat or tortured or whatever when you cried out, you see the lie is, I can't cry out. And so that would be a big, huge block, is you viewing God like you viewed your mother and father. Another thing is not being sincere when we repent, not fulfilling past vows, not giving to the needs of the poor, because the Bible says if you don't give to the needs of the poor, God won't hear you in your time of need, and not resolving anger and bitterness. So we have to be willing to choose to forgive. Forgiveness is not an emotion, it's a choice. I choose to forgive like I choose to take the dishes out of the dishwasher. I choose to forgive like I choose to wash the dishes if I don't have a dishwasher. I choose to forgive just like I choose to use dental floss when it takes me about 30 seconds and I absolutely hate to do it. But I have done it for, goodness, 45 years. And every time, it just takes a second, but it's just like it just seems like it drags out. But forgiveness is a choice. You don't have to like it. You don't have to think it's fair. You don't have to want to do it. You do it because you love God more than you love the demon of unforgiveness and bitterness. And so the Bible says that God hears the cry of the afflicted. There's so many scriptures in the Word of God that makes a distinction between crying out and between a prayer. And I wanted to bring that up because some of you got things that you just need to get before the Lord and cry out about. When I first learned this principle, I had taken my grandchildren to Houston to an anger resolution seminar by Bill Gothard. And I learned this principle of crying out. So I told my grandkids, I said, now they live about 350 yards behind me. And I said, now, when we get home, I said, if you hear grandmother crying out in the woods, don't pay any attention to it. I'm just crying out to the Lord. And so when I got home, I got down on the floor, and it was so awkward because I had never cried out before. And I got down on the floor, and I started crying out to the Lord, and I've been crying out to the Lord ever since. I have on the other side of our property, I have 116 acres, and on the other side of the property, I used to have a place where I ministered to people, and one day I was walking down the road crying out, "Help me, Lord!" And somebody way across the other of the property said, "Yes, Lord, help me too." Now, if you live in an apartment or you live in the city or you have neighbors, they'll think you're crazy and come have you locked up. But you can get in the car and you can cry out on the way to work. You can get in the car and drive and cry out. You don't have to be there in your house to cry out because you don't want to get locked up. And so, you know, you can choose to be bitter. And as so many people have confirmed here this weekend, Ronnie and I don't know who else, maybe it was Newt, was saying that we're at a crossroads, all of us. We can choose life or we can choose death. We can choose bitterness or we can choose sweetness. In the Song of Solomon, the bride, the groom, or the king, describing the bride, says, "Your mouth is so sweet, my darling." So the bride's mouth is sweet, but the Bible says that the harlot is bitter. The Bible says she wipes her mouth and says she's done nothing wrong. Won't take accountability, wants to always blame somebody. You know, a lot of times we get treated the way we treat others because the Bible says what you give, you get, right? Your standard of measure, it's measured back to you. James 1:2-4 says, "Count it all joy when you go through various trials, knowing that the testing of the faith produces endurance." So that's how we can count it all joy. When I said the harlot's mouth is bitter, a harlot is somebody that has prayed a prayer to receive Jesus and they live after the flesh. They have to have their own way. They commit spiritual adultery. They're spiritual adulteresses. If you were here when I taught earlier on being spiritually drunk, the harlot is given over to a spirit of drunkenness. And so the harlot is bitter. And the Bible says in the last days that the Antichrist or the beast makes war with the harlot and he eats her. So I want to stay a sheep, don't you? I don't want to be turned over to the powers of darkness. Luke 21:19 says, "By your endurance you'll gain your life." Matthew 24 says, "It's those who endure to the end will be saved." And see, if we're bitter, we're not enduring very good. We're making fig leaves and we're propping ourselves up with other things, and that creates bitterness in our life. And you can choose to be bitter or you can choose to get better. I guess it was Ronnie. Was it Ronnie that said, if you think you're Job to repent on... Was it Ronnie that said that? Clement. Yeah, if you think you're Job. At one time, somebody called me Miss Job. I wasn't. I said, oh God, I don't think I could ever go through what Job went through. But you know, at the end of Job, in Job 42, he repented of his pride. And you know, pride is in all of our lives. You can think you got it. You can chop it off at the water's edge. It's like an iceberg. More floats up. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he died to get the pride out of us. And we're full of it. And he's king over all the sons of pride. And there's areas of our life where we've let Satan be king. And God wants to be king over our life. Hebrews 10:36 says you have need of endurance. Matthew 24:13 says it's those who endure to the end will be saved. And so God wants to use the principle of suffering. He wants to use the suffering to get the junk out of you. He wants to use your suffering and your trials to conform you to the image of Christ. Romans 8:28 says, everything works together for good to those that love the Lord, to the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of Christ. So the purpose of everything you go through is to get more of the devil out of you and the more of Jesus in. Is to conform you to His image. But if you are bitter and holding unforgiveness, you get conformed into the image of the beast. And so everything you go through, God wants to work for your good. I remember telling someone once, everything I've ever gone through has worked for my good. As I look back on it, when I was 25 years old, my husband came home one day. We lived in a little town. He was president of a bank in a little town, and we had prestige and all this kind of stuff, and I had two little boys, and he came home one day and said, I want a divorce. He said, the more you talk about God, the more you turn me off, and you turn me off, and I want to be turned on. So I've gone through a divorce. My youngest son would have been 45 years old. He died of AIDS in 1989. He'd lived a homosexual lifestyle, and I prayed for 20 years for that boy's salvation. And it took AIDS to bring him to repentance. And I know he's in heaven right now, and I know I'll see him again. But you know, God knows what it takes to work in your life to conform you into His image. And you'll never be completely conformed until you leave this earth. And so let your trials be used for God to conform you into His image. Otherwise, you're getting conformed into the wrong thing. And I want to be more like Jesus, and I know everybody here does, or you wouldn't be at this kind of a repentance camp. If you'll go to Jeremiah chapter 6, please. God talks in Jeremiah 6, He talks about a people that He allows to go through trials, but they don't let go of their sin in the trial. They hold on to it. They're angry, they're bitter, they're raging. Jeremiah 6, verse 27. God is talking to Jeremiah. He said, I've made you an assayer and a tester among my people, that you may know and assay their way. Now, an assayer is someone who analyzes silver or gold. It means to find out the quality of gold or silver. And it means to refine, to reduce to a pure state, to free from moral imperfection, to become pure or perfected. So God allows you to go through trials to be used to test what's in your heart. He knows what's in your heart, but it's to test you. You know, an assayer or refiner of silver will take silver or gold and they'll melt it in a pot, and they'll heat it usually 7 times, and they'll keep skimming off the dross and until they can look down at it and see a clear reflection of their face. And the dross represents our sin. And the trials we go through represent the melting pot of God wanting to reduce us to a pure state. And in that trial, He wants us to release our sin by going to the throne of grace. Uh-oh, Tammy, it's not coming on. Well, there's a throne of grace I can go to and go into God and saying, Lord, that you know what's going on in my life. Show me what you want me to do. What is it you're trying to teach me? You see, God uses other people, the turkeys in your life, to show you what He wants to change in you. And when you learn that principle, you'll have a happier life. I've discovered if I have problems with my son, my daughter, my grandchildren, if I have problems, I say, okay, Lord, what is it you're trying to teach me? And I deal with the logs in my eyes. She's so precious. Bless her, Lord, for all that she does. But if I go to God, you know, Jesus said you got to get the log out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly how to get the speck out of someone else's eye. And you know you have a log in your eye if their speck is getting on your nerves, or if it's making you angry, or if it's pushing your button. You see, these areas are rooted in unresolved childhood issues or generational issues that you've not yet dealt with. And so if you go to God and say, Lord, I ask you to show me what you're trying... Everybody look at me and ask you to show me what it is you're trying to teach me through this trial. And then I go to God and I say, Lord, I choose your way. I choose to give up my life. I choose your attitudes. And then I get conformed into his image. And there's, you know, there's a willfulness where, Lord, I know what your word says, but I'm not going to you. And you see, every time I go to God, I get conformed into his image. I get strengthened, perfected, established, and confirmed. When I don't go to God, I come short of the grace of God, and I receive a root of bitterness in that area that I'm refusing to come to in. And you can have many, many, many roots of... you can have a major root of bitterness coming down generationally, but in every area that you've let the sun go down on your anger, you've got another issue of bitterness. It's not working? Well, yeah, I need to read more than I do. I've been convicted. Well, anyway. Yes. You know, that's a gift from, you know, the Bible says that you can inherit good things or bad things from your forefathers. And I had a grandfather that was a Baptist preacher, and you could start, you could just start a passage of scripture and he could just tell you the rest of it. And see, that was something that he passed on. And also, you know, my son has that same gift and my granddaughter has that same gift. And I thank the Lord for that. And also, I could tell you about the corruption that's passed down too, right? It's a wonder I even have a brain. I found out that my grandfather's mother and daddy were relatives. That's incest. And a lot of times people that are come out of incestuous unions are not mentally all there. So God, I thank you for sparing my brain. It gets better every day in Jesus' name because I bless it, bless it, bless it. Praise the Lord. And so if I go to the throne of grace, I get strengthened, confirmed, established, and perfected. But if I don't go, I come short of the grace of God and receive a root of bitterness. And the reason I don't go, there's several reasons. There's a willful rebellion. I refuse to go because I know what the Word says, but I don't want to do it. Versus, God, I want to go, but I think you're like my daddy or my mother. God, I want to go, but I'm afraid you'll molest me. I want to go, but I don't think you'll solve my problems. I want to go, God, but I don't think you want me. I want to go, God, but I'm scared of you. I want to go, God, but you're a liar. I want to go, God, but you don't know how to solve my problems. You see, the reason I don't want to go is because I have judged my mother and father, and those things have blocked me, those lies, those judgments have blocked me from going to God. So you see, I have to deal with mother and father issues before I could even go to God. Is that right? And so I encourage you that when you go through a trial, quit thinking it's the turkey you live with. And I'm speaking to the turkey too. Quit thinking it's the other turkey you live with. You see what I'm saying? God is wanting us to get the log out of our eye, and that's an unresolved childhood issue or a generational issue. It's a heart issue. And what I've discovered is when I get the log out of my eye, I change, right? Or they maybe change. They might change. Or the speck just falls out of their eye, or I don't even care if they have a speck. You see, whenever somebody bothers me, it's a heart issue. There's a guilt in my conscience is why it's bothering me. And when I deal with it, my conscience is clear. I have confidence before God. I was in church one day, and a girl said something to me that made me, and I don't get mad easy, but it made me so mad. But I didn't tell her I was mad. Inside. And I said, I've learned to ask God. See, I had the kind of daddy, and I could ask him anything, and he had an answer for everything. You might not like what you heard, but you'll get an answer. And so I said, Lord, why is it that that made me so mad? And the Lord said, she said she was going to do what your husband did. And you see, I'd forgiven my husband for many, many things and thought I'd forgiven him for everything. But she said that he was going to, she said, I'm just going to move to another city and go to work there. Well, see, that's what my husband did. He moved to another town, left me with my son. It left me 3 times in 10 years. And so my neighbor lady once said, Jerry, you just have so many problems. My son was dying of AIDS. My husband had took off. And you know, it was amazing. I was still ministering and people never even knew all of that. I wasn't lying to anybody, but the Lord said, Jerry, as long as you obey me, I'm going to take care of you. And he did. And I thought, well, Lord, maybe something's wrong with me because I'm so happy and I'm in such peace. God, what in the world? Maybe this lady's right. Maybe there's something wrong with me. So I was up in Maine visiting my grandchildren at the time, and I was reading the book of Proverbs. When I got to Proverbs 3, it said, all of my ways are pleasant and all my paths are paths of peace. I thought, oh, hallelujah, Lord, I'm not deceived. But, you know, God wants you to have peace in the midst of a storm. I mean, I know what it means to be in pain. I thank God for a son. God knew what it took to make me pray. And years ago, I discovered the scripture that says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear my prayers. And I had a son that was a homosexual, and I had to have my prayers answered. So I would repent even when I didn't want to. And my oldest son, who's my pastor now, he's 49 years old. And I mean, he was 16 years old. And one day he said, Mom, what's wrong? And I wasn't going to lie to my son, but I didn't want to tell him the truth either. I didn't want him to know I was mad at his stepfather. And he leaned over the bar in the kitchen and he said, just remember, Mom, if you regard iniquity in your heart, God won't hear your prayers. But God wants to hear our prayers. But the Bible says that if we have sin in our life, he won't hear our prayers. And so if you're like me, you can't afford to keep sin in your life, especially in the days we're living in here in America, because your only protection here in America will be hidden away in his sheepfold. And a sheepfold is a place of protection, and the shepherd has a sheepfold for his true sheep. I'm not talking about the multitudes out there that are living after the flesh that claim to be believers, but those who are truly his children that have been born again, that just crave and desire to please him. And he has a special place where he'll protect us. It's called Psalms 91. It's called in Proverbs, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous can run into it and are safe. The name of the Lord is more real than this building. It's a spiritual place that you can't see with the human eye. But the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous can run into it or safe. I was old and now is young. I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging for bread. The angel of the Lord guards and rescues all those who reverence the Lord. Hallelujah. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know where we'll be put. But if our steps are ordered by the Lord, we're on a commission given to us by the King. Amen? And that's a comfort to our heart. And there's no place in the life of God's children for anger and unforgiveness and bitterness. It'll not only cause you to end up being sick, but it'll kill you and you'll end up in hell, because if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. There's no healing, there's no deliverance, and there's no salvation if I want to hold on to unforgiveness. There's no place in the life of a believer for it. And suffering can be God's loving reminder that we have violated his ways. Psalms 119:71 says, it was good for me to be afflicted because now I keep his word. And my son, when he was dying of AIDS, somebody said, Todd, what is your favorite scripture? And he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. It was good that I was afflicted because now I keep his word. And so God uses affliction to bring us to repentance. Basically, it's not because he's mad at us. He just wants us to be purified. So he puts us through a refiner's fire. And if we don't let go of the sin in our life when we go through these refiner fires, then God refers to us as wasted, rejected silver. And back to Jeremiah chapter 6. It says, I have made you an assayer and a tester of my people, that you may know and assay their way. All of them are, now notice it's talking about God's people. All of them are stubbornly rebellious, going about as talebearers. They are bronze and iron. All of them are corrupt. the bellows blow fiercely. In other words, I'm putting them through trials to melt them down. It says the bellows blow fiercely, the lead is consumed by the fire, in vain the refining goes on, but the wicked are not separated. They call them rejected silver, because the Lord has rejected them. And so in this process of being melted down, I don't release the sin in my life, then I become bitter, and God calls me rejected silver. In Proverbs, it says that you can pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, and his folly will not return from him. Now, a mortar and a pestle is one of those things that they grind corn with. The Indians would grind corn in. Or it would be like you've seen a pharmacist grind pills. But Proverbs says you can put a fool in there and grind him to bits, and he'll still hold on to his sin and his folly. And so I'm just exhorting you today that if there's anything you're holding on to, anything that's got you, let it go. It's not worth going to hell over. Amen? And you know, I even have to, and I don't watch the news anymore. I just can't even watch it. I just see the manipulation. Even the conservative news talk shows, they're spinning, blowing, and going. Everybody's talking. Nobody does nothing about anything. And it's just... it's so grievous to me to see how stupid everybody is. But when I was watching it, I even had to forgive them before I went to sleep at night. And we can't hold bitterness and unforgiveness toward anybody. Not only does bitterness cause you to be barren and fruitless, but it opens you up to eternal death. Bitterness is at the root of 99% of physical problems. And Satan in Revelation is depicted as wormwood, which means bitterness. Go to Revelation chapter 8, please. Verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. And the name of the star was called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, which means bitterness. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Okay, let's go see who wormwood is. Chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And then down in verse 10, you see who he was. And they have this. They have tails like scorpions, speaking of demons, and stings is in their tails, and the power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as their king over them the angel of the abyss. His name is in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek his name is Apollyon, which means death and destruction. And Satan is the angel of the star that fell from heaven, wormwood. Jesus makes you sweet, and it's a process. How many even know it's a process? I'm a lot sweeter today than I was yesterday or 10 years ago. I know Angie knew me 10 years ago when I was her pastor, and she can tell you I've changed a lot. I'm a lot nicer than I used to be. Right, Angie? No, I'm just kidding. No. We should be getting sweeter and sweeter, right? That was one reason I knew my son was truly saved. I told this doctor, I said, you know, I don't have very much confidence in deathbed commitments. And this doctor said, oh, that's not true. He said, I've seen people die, get meaner and meaner and meaner. And my son got sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. And that was when I knew that God had saved him. When we're hurt, we get angry. And if we fail to forgive him, the next day it's unforgiveness. And then it's bitterness. Ephesians 4:26 says, not to let the sun go down on your anger, because you give a mighty foothold to the devil. Henry Nouwen said, our life is full of brokenness, broken relationships, broken promises, broken expectations. How can we live with that brokenness without becoming bitter and resentful, except by returning again and again to God's faithful presence in our lives? And that's how we overcome bitterness. We continue to turn to God, turn to God, turn to God. It's not a one-time turning either. Every day somebody can do something that would hurt you. When I was sharing about the person that made me angry in church, I forgot to say this. What I realized when she said what she said, and I said, "Lord, why does that make me so mad?" The Lord said, "That's what your husband did." I said, "Oh, Lord, thank you for showing me something else. I needed to forgive him for leaving." And you know, when I did that, that girl didn't even bother me anymore. If I hadn't have gone to God to get the log out of my eye, I'd still be irritated at her about that. But I saw God was trying to get to something in me. And when you can see that by the things you go through in your life, like the trials you go through, is to learn what God is trying to teach you. My husband said to me once, he said, "If I'd have known the way you were, I'd have never married you." And I said, "Well, honey, I'd marry you all over again." And his eyes got big. He said, "You would?" I said, "Yeah, where do you think I got the material for this seminar?" Anyway, not just from him, but from my own life. You know, you're accused of this, you're accused of that. And, you know, he accused me of not loving him so many times that one day I went to the Lord and I said, "Lord, maybe he's right." You know, you get to thinking, well, maybe they know something you don't know. And I would read all the books about how to love, and I can tell you, when I finally just said, "Lord, I've tried. My heart's yours. And Lord, I want to please you. And if you want me to love him, you're just going to have to put the love in my heart." And he did. You can't love somebody. God is love. I said, "God, you're love. I'm not going to do anything to sin against you. I'm not going to leave him. I'm going to just endure to the end whatever you have for me. But God, I know you want me to love him. And you, love is your love." And it was just a time when my son was dying and he didn't want him in the house. And I was trying to take care of a dying son and a mad husband. And I was so thankful that I had a pastor that said, "You just obey the Lord and you just love your husband, walk with him where you can, and you keep taking care of your son. You don't kick your son out." And I was thankful that I got to take care of my son until he went to be with Jesus. But I was trying to deal with a husband that did not like my son, that didn't want my son in the house, and then a son that was dying of AIDS. And I just said, "Lord, my heart's bankrupt. There's nothing in me that can love this man or even like him for the way he's treated my son." He was there about a few days when my husband said, he said, "I don't want no homosexual with AIDS in my house." And my son was so sweet, and he said, "You haven't made your bed in a week." And my son said, "Well, Baba, I've been almost dying for the last week." He had fever and diarrhea and was just so sick that you couldn't, you know, it was just unreal. And so I had a lot of issues, a lot of reasons why I could hold unforgiveness. But you know what? I love God more than unforgiveness. And I chose to forgive him. And I can tell you today that I forgave him. And I said, "God, my heart is bankrupt. There's nothing in me that can love this man. I've tried to do it in the flesh, but God, your love, and if you want me to love him, you drop the love in my heart." And I can tell you, God did. Because he's love. You can't turn the potter's wheel and make you force yourself to do things. Just give up to God and he'll take the junk out of your heart. Bitterness and resentment are like... it's like a bitterness and bitterness and resentment are like an emotional cancer that'll turn into a real cancer. And how you respond to bitterness will determine if you're bitter or better. I mean, how you respond to your suffering or to your trials or to your circumstances will determine if you're bitter or you're better. When you forgive, God will conform you to his image. And when you hold unforgiveness, you get conformed into the image of those that have hurt you. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Well, let's go back to 1. "Therefore, since we have so great a crowd of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And so how we forgive is we consider Jesus who shed blood for us, and he said, you've not yet resisted the point of shedding blood and you're striving against your sin. In other words, when you've chose to forgive, you haven't shed any blood over your striving to forgive. It says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges and skins alive every son whom he receives. And that means to cultivate the soul, especially by correcting mistakes. So when I go through a trial and I go to God for his discipline, which means when I ask him what he's trying to teach me through that, he tells me and I obey and I receive his discipline. And then it says, for if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. So if we don't let God discipline us in our trials, it proves that we're bastards and not legitimate sons of God. It says, furthermore, we all had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Now, if you could respect your father and mother, then that means you respected them. But if you couldn't respect them, it means that you became confounded. That's where you got mixed up about God's true character, because they didn't set the proper example. They disciplined us for a short time, which seemed best good to them. And he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. So as we get conformed to the image of Christ, he makes us more holified. I don't know where I got that word, but every time you deal with an issue, you get more like Jesus. Every time you don't, you get more bitter, more bitter, more bitter. It says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. In other words, it's just lame now, but you better repent or it'll be put out of joint completely. Now is the time to choose to forgive. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see God. And that means, King James says, holiness. Without holiness, no man will see God. Well, do you make yourself holy? No. You get on the potter's wheel and the potter does everything but yield. You have one thing to do, give up control of your life, and the potter does everything else. He takes the junk out. He takes the garbage out. He fashions you into the vessel that he preordained for you to be. He adds water to you. He beats the clay and beats out the bubbles, and he's beating the bubbles out of a whole bunch of us right now, right? He shapes you, he forms you, he fashions you, he fires you, and different clay requires different temperatures. Whip for a donkey, a bridle for a mule, and a rod for the back of a fool, right? So don't be a fool. Bitterness, so it goes on verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. You know, one way we defile it is we defile our children. We defile the people around us. See to it there'll be no immoral, godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. In other words, Esau gave up his birthright, and Esau is a picture of a church member that lives after the flesh. Esau chose to live after the flesh. And then it says, even though he sought the birthright with repentance, he just cried real tears. God rejected him because he found no place for repentance. See, repentance is key if you're going to walk in victory. It's key to healing. It's key to deliverance. Without repentance, there is not any going to be any deliverance. Because if you try to deliver somebody that's not repentant, it's like, have you ever seen a bunch of buzzards that have congregated around a dead carcass? You can run and shoo them off. The minute you turn your back, they're back. But you got to bury the carcass. Repentance buries the carcass so the demons won't come back. And you know, the day I die, I want to be closer to Jesus than I am today. I mean, that is a heart's desire for me, that the day I die, I'll be closer. Every day I want to be closer to Jesus. Not because I'm legalistic, but because I love Him and I want to please Him. Bitterness can be defined according to Webster's 1828 dictionary as a dangerous error or schism, which is a breach of charity or a breach of love, tending to draw people to apostasy, which is apostasy is abandonment of what one is professed, a total desertion or departure from one's faith or religion. Bitterness means extreme enmity or hatred or ill will. Grudge, hatred, or rather an excessive degree of implacableness, irreconcilable enmity or anger, of passions and emotions, sharpness, severity of temper, biting sarcasm, or extreme wickedness. You know, I'm not talking to, well, I am talking to y'all in the room, but I'm not using an example of anything I've heard anybody in here say. But I've observed marriage couples, and I wish I could say that I passed the test, but I didn't. But one thing I see is, don't talk mean to one another. I see such hatred coming out of people's mouths that are married toward the other. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You know, what happens when we get married, we quit honoring one another. We quit respecting one another. We quit wanting to serve one another. It's just same old. You know what I'm saying? Don't let it be that way. And if you're married today, restore your marriage by walking in love. You know, I'm telling you all the things that I didn't know back then. And I don't want y'all making the same mistakes that I've made. But God says if a man's ways please the Lord, it makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's a good marriage verse. I mean, I remember times getting in a disagreement with my husband, and boy, me the spiritual one, I'd go in the bathroom thinking I was so spiritual. Wasn't really. But I'd be binding the demons, and boy, I tell you, they'd just still be rampaging. You know why? Because I was full of pride myself. That just gives ground to the enemy, and Satan's king over the sons of pride, and we really don't have any authority until we give up control of our life. We don't have to always be right. Amen? In the Hebrew, bitterness means discouragement, a feeling of hopelessness. I can't get out of this situation. This is the root meaning of the word bitter. It's not just a bitter taste in your mouth, but it's one of the roots to acid reflux. Somebody earlier asked me about that, because what you're belching up is bitter. I remember it can be bitter towards somebody else, but you can also be bitter towards yourself. I remember about 5 or 6 or 7 years ago, I called Henry Wright's ministry and I said, "Do y'all know any roots to acid reflux?" And I said, "You know, I must be bitter towards somebody, but I don't know of anybody I'm bitter toward. I've forgiven everybody I know, and so I must be bitter towards someone because this tastes bitter." And she said, "Well, what about being bitter towards yourself?" I thought, "That's it." A person with an unloving spirit that has self-rejection, self-hatred, unforgiveness of self, self-contempt, self-hatred, has got an unloving Antichrist spirit. And that's a spirit that nitpicks you all the time. And if you've got it, you know what I'm talking about. You never measure up. It's like a voice that talks to you all the time and tells you how bad you are, you don't measure up. It's an unloving spirit. And when I realized that that was a demon that I was letting stay because I thought it was me talking to me. Are y'all know what I'm talking about? It's a voice that talks to you and you think it's you. It's a demon. And when I realized that that was a demon spirit, that thing took a hike. And you don't have to live with that demon that nitpicks you all the time. It's an Antichrist spirit that contradicts everything God says about you. And so, also, bitterness is the feeling of despair and despondency. It's also the feeling of grief, which opens up a doorway for bitterness. It means miscarriage or to abort, and it also means terminal death. Ephesians 4:31 says, we're admonished to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, to complain with a loud outcry, our urgent demands with a loud voice, that's what clamor means, our slander be put away from us, along with all malice, which means extreme enmity or hate. It means a disposition to injure others without cause. It's a spirit of revenge, unprovoked malignity or spite. Well, if it's unprovoked malignity, it can turn into malignancy. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Go to Isaiah 26:9, please. Isaiah 26:9. I used to listen to, I still do, since 1992, I listen to Bible tapes every night. And most of that time, from 1992, 2002, that'd be 10 years. About 17 years I've listened to the Word of God every night when I sleep. I just play the Word of God over me because I'm a spiritual garden and I want the Word falling on my garden. And some of you say, well, I can't do that because I have a husband that don't want to hear it. I have a friend that wants to hear God so bad that her husband don't want to hear it, but she sleeps with an earpiece every night. She listens to the Word of God while she sleeps with an earpiece. So you can do it. And I think that's probably done more for my life than anything I've ever done. I most of the time listen to Proverbs. But this particular night I was listening to Isaiah, and it says, for when the earth, and this is when my son was dying with AIDS. This is before I even knew he was saved. It says, for when the earth experiences thy judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. And that's when I really knew that my son was becoming sweeter and sweeter and closer to the Lord and closer to the Lord. That's when I really realized he was saved. I said, you know, everything that's ever happened to me has worked for my good. And you know what he said? Not me. Everything I've gone through has ruined me. You see, you don't have to let the things that you go through ruin you. If you're God's child, it's going to make you sweeter. If you're unrepentant and you want to hold on to your life and you want your own way, it's going to make you meaner and more hatred, full of hate, and you'll end up going to hell besides having some kind of terminal disease before it's over. Let's see, there's another scripture I want to go to. Go to Job, please. See if I can find that scripture. Okay, it's Job 21, verse 23. It says, one dies in his full strength. Now, this is two ways people die. One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and satisfied, his sides filled out with fat. And it's not talking about lard fat or overweight fat, but it means the best of anything, the most excellent of any kind. It means blessings. Hebrew, the best of fat means the best or most excellent of any kind, the fat of the land, the best of the fruits. So one person dies in his full strength, being wholly satisfied with all these blessings. And the marrow of his bones is moist. The scripture says the diligent shall be made fat, which means marrowy, means to have healthy bone marrow. It says, while another dies with a bitter soul, never even tasting anything good. Dave Wilkerson says this, some people look at the stars and see mud, and some people look at the mud and see stars. Some people look at a glass that's half full and say, it's only half full. Other people look at that glass that's half full and say, hey, we just need to get a little more and it's full. So how do you look at things? Are you negative? Are you the person that has a bitter soul and you think, you look at your life and you say, I've never tasted anything good. I've only had bad things happen to me my whole life. Well, you know what? God wants to use those bad things to conform you to his image, because things that you didn't get over in childhood, now you have another chance to go through what you're going through. It's just a rerun of how you grew up. And that really reflects what you need. What you're going through here reflects what you haven't dealt with down here. The things that troubled you in childhood are the same things that's bugging you now. And if you're married right now, 99% of the time, your issues with your mate are rooted in unresolved issues with your mother and father. 99% of the time, you're living with your mother or father. Now, you put that on your shelf. You know, you can go to a marriage conference and they'll tell you, wives, submit to your husband. And they'll tell the husband, love your wife like Christ loves the church, which that's good. And then you get in a fight and say, you need to be loving me like Christ loves the church. Well, you need to quit being a domineering, controlling woman. Are y'all hearing me? The way to heal a marriage is to go in your prayer closet and say, okay, Lord, how does this situation relate to my childhood? And as you forgive, it won't even be an issue anymore. But forgiveness is the key. Okay, I'm almost through. I'm going to go through some of the things that, some causes of persistent bitterness is that I have the same problem in my life I'm judging others for. Partially guilt. I'm partially at fault. I want revenge. Temporal values. Greed. The Bible says that a greedy man spurns the Lord. If greed is working in your heart, you're rejecting God because you're wanting, you're greedy for gain. And then taking up offenses of another. God's given you enough grace for your own offenses, but He's not given you grace for somebody else's. You know the scripture, I recently heard this by reading a devotional by Bill Gothard. And if you've never been to a Bill Gothard seminar, you want to go hear something solid, go. It's a blessing. But I heard him say, you know the parable where Jesus said if somebody commands you to go a mile, you go 2 miles? He tells the true story of a man that was having to pay child support. His wife left him for another man, and he was bitter because he's having to pay all this child support. So Bill Gothard told him to pay more than you're supposed to. And that broke the bitterness in his life. He said, the first mile you're required. The second mile's a gift. And when you're willing to give the second mile, to give the gift, which is more than is expected of you, it broke the bitterness. Glory to God. So God wants us to be second mile people, and I think that would really improve marriages, don't you? Okay, the consequences of bitterness is physical and chemical imbalance. You have a lower resistance. It tears down your immune system. Aching teeth. Anger and bitterness causes the muscles to tighten up. Pressure goes into the nerves to cause aching teeth. And most illnesses today are a result of bitterness and guilt. Bill Gothard says that germs will have no effect on you if there's no bitterness or guilt in your life. Hard facial features. Premature wrinkles, frown lines. Your face can be set in an uplifted position or a frowning position. Bone disease. Bitterness goes directly to the bones and the blood is made in the bone marrow. Psychological problems, torment, and sadness. When you don't forgive, you're turned over to the tormentors, it says in Matthew chapter 8. Depression, which causes you to use up emotional energy. If you've had a lot of depression in your life, and some of you shared with me how tired and wore out you are, it could be because depression robs you of emotional energy. And depression is just rooted in idolatry. I look at myself in the mirror and I think I ought to be petite. And I see this big Amazon and I take a nosedive. And that used to be in my life. I had this image that I needed to be petite because growing up my mother called me a big old stand-up in the road. I didn't even know what it was. Years later, I said, Mom, what's a big old stand-up in the road? I didn't tell her that's what she used to say to me. She said, oh, that's just a term we used to use. And I thought, yeah, on me. But see, when I'm a big old stand-up the road, I didn't know what that was, but I knew it wasn't petite. So in my mind, to be acceptable, I had to be petite. And I'd look in the mirror, and I weighed 11 pounds when I was born, so I've never been petite. And so I would see big old Amazon, reject it. nosedive. Or I get depressed when I look at my marriage and it's not what I had hoped it would be, so I take a nosedive. Or I look at my life, my job, my business, my finances, or what I think I have to do to be a success in life, and it doesn't measure up to my image, and I take a nosedive. You see, it's not God's this image I have of myself and how life ought to go. All I need to do is get on the potter's wheel and let the potter do the rest. Because he has scheduled every day of my life. He knows what I'm supposed to be, who I'm supposed to have. And my times are in his hands. And I need to give that up. Heart problems, it comes in from a hardened heart. I've had nurses tell me that in heart surgery, they've seen hard places in people's hearts. You know where the scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord and you'll have the desires of your heart? That means to make your heart soft, tender, and pliable. But when I say no, God, I'm hardening my heart. The scripture says today when you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. And so, for me to delight in the Lord, it means to make my heart soft, tender, and pliable to the Lord. Just give up. Give up everything you're holding on. Everything you make, it makes you mad. Let it go. It's not worth going to hell over. God will allow circumstances to continue. You'll just continue around the mountain till you get it. Indigestion. You become like you come. This is a sobering thought. You become just like the one you're bitter toward. Depraved mind causes you to be barren, unfruitful. Quenches the Holy Spirit. It'll hold you into immaturity. There'll be no fulfillment or development of character in your life. You see, God wants to use your trials to develop your character, to mature you. Bitterness means terminal death, and it'll rotten your bones. Proverbs 14 says, envy and jealousy will rotten your bones. There's bone cancer right there, or osteoporosis right there. Okay, stand up and let's ask the Lord to show you who you need to forgive and how to get rid of the spirits of bitterness that work in your life. And it's a matter of life and death. So everybody stand up and say, Lord, search my heart and test my thoughts. Lord, show me everything in my life that I need to repent of. I ask for the truth, Lord, that sets me free. Now, Lord, show me every person I need to forgive. Now, remember, forgiveness is not an emotion. It's a choice. And it's like I'm sitting on my judge's bench. Just everybody look up here. And I'm judging somebody I'm mad at. Forgiveness means get off your judge's bench, take them by the hand, and get mom and dad too, because these people have just done what mom and dad's done. I want to say that again. The things that I'm bitter toward people about are heart issues rooted back in mom and dad. So whatever these people have done to me, I need to forgive my mother and father for it too. And I want to walk them over to God's courtroom, open the door where God sits as the great judge of the universe, and I'm going to put them into God's courtroom, and I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to forgive my mother and father, put them in there, close the door, and rest my case. So forgiveness means to transfer for one case from one courtroom to God's courtroom. And I shut the door knowing that when God says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. When I do that, the reason I can forgive them so easy is because the law of sowing and reaping is going to catch them. I don't have to do a thing. By their standard of measure, they're going to get back 100 times over what they did to me. Are you seeing that? I've seen that happen over the years. Just give them to God and watch the law of sowing and reaping get them. But if you're wanting a Big Mac truck to run over them, guess what? You're the one that gets the whipping. And God doesn't do nothing to them. So Lord, search my heart. I want to forgive every person that I've held unforgiveness toward. And you can start with the biggest problem in your life. Lord, what are you trying to teach me through these problems? Who do I need to forgive? Bring faces to my mind. Names to my mind. I want to be cleaned up of bitterness and unforgiveness, Lord. And then don't sit down until you deal with it. But when you deal with your sin, when you're through dealing with it, then sit down. And this is these principles are not just for this meeting today. This is a light way to live free of bitterness. And the minute you forgive, you're free. Before I even tell the demon to go. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, forgive me for all the times in my life that I have let the sun go down on my anger. And I've given the enemy a foothold in my life. Lord, I've been that person that has never seen anything good in my whole life. Forgive me for being negative and ungrateful. Lord, thank you that you want to restore the years the locusts have eaten. And the way you restore it is through repentance, through taking accountability, through forgiving. And that breaks that cycle. Lord, there's been many cycles in my life, and I haven't passed the test, but I want to from this day forward. Forgive me for holding on to my life, being in control of my own life, and never letting go of my life. Lord, this day I choose to let go. God, forgive me for being a fool. Forgive me for allowing the circumstances of life to make me bitter. Forgive me that I've seen this suffering as a bad thing and not as a good thing that you're using to show me what I haven't forgiven or what I haven't dealt with in my life. Lord, forgive me for not being an overcomer. Forgive me for not considering it all joy going through trials. I forgive my mother and father that I could never come to them with a problem. I forgive them that they were liars. I forgive them that they abused me. I forgive them that they never answered my questions or solved my problems. I forgive them that I had to take care of myself. I forgive them that they never had answers for me. I forgive them that I was afraid of them. I forgive them for never protecting me. And Lord, because of these lies of me not being able to respect them, I've been afraid to come to you because I thought you were just like them. And Lord, you're not. You're perfect. And Lord, I just want to run and jump in your lap and just let go of my life. I forgive my parents that I had to be the parent, that I had to serve them, that no one ever helped me, protected me, or nurtured me. I forgive them for that. And Lord, your name is Jehovah. What is the name? Jehovah, the many-breasted God. Does anybody know? Jehovah. Sorry, I can't think of which. Yeah. No, Shama means he's here. El Roy means. El Shaddai means the many-breasted God. Lord, you are the many-breasted God. And you said, when my mother and father forsake me, you'll take me up. Now, I want you to lift your hands like a little child would say, come get me, Daddy. Lord, I ask you to come and lift them up now in the name of Jesus, because their mothers and fathers have forsaken them. I just ask you, God, to come and get them and lift them up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And Lord, you said the glory of children are their fathers. And I never had a father. If I had one, he was a couch potato, or he was there, but he wasn't there, or he abandoned me, or whatever he did. He was a failure as a father. Would you come and be my glory? Because I forgive my father. Lift your hands and say, God, would you come be my glory? Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. You see, when you don't have the Father's glory, the enemy says you can pick on him, you can pick on her because she doesn't have a daddy. But now I've got God the Father, and he's the greatest glory. Praise you, Lord. Okay, you can put your hands down. Bless the Lord. Praise you, Lord. Lord, forgive me for wrath and clamor, complaining, making urgent demands, raging, hatred, slander, malice, wanting to injure others without cause, wanting to get revenge, being mean, and having unprovoked malignity and spite, holding unforgiveness, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me for greed. Lord, I come to your throne of grace now. I ask you to conform me to your image and perfect me, Lord, in every trial. And I ask you to remind me, Lord, every time I go through a trial, to find out what you're trying to teach me in that trial. And I thank you, Lord. Now I come against, in the name of Jesus, I forgive every person you've shown me. I forgive my mother and father. I break soul ties with every person that I've had hostility or unforgiveness toward. I call back my soul and spirit from them. I send back their souls and spirits to them. I exchange their image for the image of Christ. And Lord, I forgive me for making a vow. I'll never forgive. I'll get revenge. I'll get you back. I break those vows. I break those vows that I'm going to die with cancer and you'll be sorry. I renounce that. I break that vow. I break vows I want to die. I break death wishes in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. And Lord, I break soul ties with every person that I have not forgiven. I take accountability for the spirit of unforgiveness that's come down generationally. The spirit of anger, rage, and murder that's come down generationally. Lord, will you start with Adam and Eve and let your cleansing blood flow down through our bloodline, washing away any ground Satan's had in my life through anger, rage, unforgiveness, revenge, grudges, vows that I'll never forgive. I break it now in Jesus' name. We break generational curses, soul tie curses, cultural curses. And in the name of Jesus, I tear out the root of bitterness. I come against fear of letting go of your life. I come against controlling spirits, manipulation, witchcraft, hatred, variance, strife, malice, emulation, revenge. I break your power. I come against rebellion and grief in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, I come against ill will in the name of Jesus. I come against pressure in the name of Jesus. I come against sickness, distress, disease, cancer. In Jesus' name, I just break your power. I come against ungratefulness, discontented in the name of Jesus. I come against that in the name of Jesus. I break the power of hurt. I break the power of pain. I break the power of vexation and idolatry. Lord, forgive us for idolatry. In the name of Jesus, I just break the power of guilt. I break the power of grief. I break the power of vexation in the name of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, mighty God. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. I just break the power of physical and chemical imbalance, a low immune system, aching teeth. I command you to go in Jesus' name. Hard facial features, bone diseases. In the name of Jesus, you have to go. Depression, barrenness, jealousy, heart problems, indigestion, acid reflux. And Lord, I forgive myself. Forgive me for hating myself. Forgive me for being bitter toward myself. Forgive me for rejecting myself. And Lord, I've had a demon in me that has nitpicked me my whole life and told me I never measured up. And Lord, I let that thing stay because I thought that was me talking to me. And Lord, it's an antichrist spirit. And Lord, now that I know that's a demon and not me, I tell it to get out of me now in Jesus' name. I come against antichrist and loving. Lord, I forgive myself in Jesus' name. Unforgiveness of self, bitterness, guilt, bitterness towards self, hatred towards self, rejection towards self. Get out now, you unloving antichrist spirit. I command you to go in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, mighty God. Every demon that would nitpick them, I command you to go in Jesus' name. All spirits of anxiety, tension, stress, nervousness, fear, torment, I command you to go in Jesus' name. Go. The spirit of hate, out in Jesus' name. I break your power. Just cough it out. Blow them out. All hatred has to go. All malice, irreconcilable enmity, ill will, go in Jesus' name. Rage has to go in the name of Jesus. I break your power. I break your power in the name of Jesus. Praise you, mighty God. Bone diseases, dry bones, I command you to go. Spirits that have vexed their bones, dismayed their bones, decayed their bones, rotten their bones, get out in the name of Jesus. All wounded spirits, Lord, I bind up their broken hearts. I give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, that they may be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Praise you, mighty God. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.